Have the opportunity to share the word with you. So if you please stand and open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We want you to be able to follow along as we study God's word. So if you find yourself without a Bible this morning, simply raise your hand. One of our ushers would be glad to get one to you. If you do not own a Bible this morning, please make that yours as a gift from the Lord this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be at verse 14 starting. I'll read. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you for the power that you have given us to walk this Christian life and to bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this morning, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and all of God's people said, amen. Have seats. Now, I normally don't do this. No, I'm not talking about like teaching on a Sunday morning. I know I normally don't do that. It was not meant as a joke. But I normally don't give the title of my teaching out when I start a teaching. And I removed it a couple times, but it just like, I just kept putting it back in. So I'm going to share the title with you. So you don't have to go online like, what is he titled this? And this is God speaking. It's not me speaking, but. And I titled it, With Love From Me to You. And it's from God's perspective, because this is a letter of love. The letter of Ephesians, in a lot of scholars' opinions, is by far one of Paul's greatest letters. He wrote this letter during his first imprisonment in Rome, somewhere between AD 60 and 62. It was delivered at the same time as Colossians and Philemon was delivered. It bookends with love. It begins with love, and it ends with love, and it is filled with love. Paul wrote about love, or he wrote the letter love, about 100 times in all his letters, and 1/6 of them are in the book of Ephesians. So it is just packed with love. The overarching theme of the book of Ephesians is the Christian riches in Christ. So it's all about what we have in Christ Jesus, the riches that we have. If you were to want to encapsulate the theme verse of the book, it would be chapter 1, verse 3, and I'll read it for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is absolutely amazing. You see, the Ephesian Christians, Paul was writing to them because he wanted them to absolutely get hold of the love that Christ has for them and that God has for them, that they would not only intellectually understand it, but they would walk in it and that they would bring glory to the Son here on earth. And if you read this, you would think, well, something missing in their walk. He doesn't bring up any problems, but he's like encouraging them to continue walking in love. It's almost like maybe they had bag lady syndrome. If you laugh. It's a serious syndrome. It's real. And if you've never heard, if you don't know what a bag lady is, or you don't know what bag lady syndrome is, it's a real thing. And I'm not trying to pick on the ladies or anything today, and I'm not going to do that, but a bag lady, there is the syndrome. I'll tell you what the syndrome is first, and then I'll describe what a bag lady is. Here's the syndrome. It's someone who has an incredible amount of wealth, and it's very common today in the ladies that earn six figures. And we're talking $250,000, $500,000 a year. But they live as though they're not making any money because they're so worried that they're not going to have anything. So they live very poor. I grew up in Orange County, but my playground was Los Angeles. I really enjoyed going to Melrose, Hollywood Boulevard, Venice Beach, Sepulveda. I don't know what it was. It just drew me there. But when I grew up in the 70s and the 80s. And during that time, there were a lot of bag ladies in Los Angeles. And bag ladies, they would have shopping carts, and they would have a lot of bags. And they would carry their stuff, all their possessions around, and they would live very meagerly, and they would hoard all their stuff, and they would hang on to it like they would just absolutely live like paupers, like nothing. But what was discovered is that there were some of those bag ladies were incredibly, fabulously wealthy. There was an article in Rolling Stone magazine around 1986, how they started discovering this. They would come down out of the hills in the homes of Hollywood Hills and go down into the streets of Los Angeles during the day. But they would live in these mansions with only one light bulb in the home, and they would eat cat food because they did not comprehend the wealth that they had. They couldn't understand it. And that reminds me of a story about Hetty Green. Maybe you've heard of her. She goes down in history as America's greatest miser. Yet when she died in 1916, Hetty Green left an estate valued at over $100 million. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost to heat it. Her son had to suffer a leg amputation because she delayed so long in looking for a free clinic that his case became incurable. She was so wealthy, yet she chose to live like a pauper. Eccentric, certainly. Crazy, perhaps, but nobody could prove it. She was so foolish that she hastened her own death by bringing on an attack of epilepsy while arguing about the value of drinking skimmed milk. I wonder sometimes if I live like a bag lady and don't realize the wealth I have in Christ Jesus, the riches that we have in his love, the depth of relationships that we have in him. And Paul, here in chapter 3, is writing to the Ephesian Christians, and he wants them to know and he wants them to understand that they can take hold of this wealth that they have in Christ's love. They can intellectually understand the Father's love, that it was afforded by Christ Jesus, and it was supplied or empowered by the Holy Spirit. So my heart and my aim today, my goal, so to say, is that we would come to the same understanding as we look at these passages. 2018, there's 2 days left, or 1 day, 2 days. 2 days left. And as my son would say, 2019 is right around the corner. I mean, it is here. And my heart is that we would understand this four-dimensional love that God has for us, that we would understand the width, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love, and that we would grasp it, that we would lay hold of it, and that we would have this experiential relationship with God's love. And that's my heart. And that's Paul's heart towards the Ephesians here. So this is how this is going to lay out this morning. We're going to briefly look at verses 14 and 15, just by way of introduction. Then I want to kind of focus in on a little bit verses 16 through 19. That's the prayer that he has for them. Then I'll wrap things up in verses 20 and 21. You guys good with that? A little better reaction than first service. We're good. No, that's good. I love it. So verse 14, I want to point out, for this reason, I bow my knees, Paul says. And the one thing I want to point out is the position of prayer that Paul was praying in. Culturally, they prayed standing up arms open wide, looking up to the heavens. That was culturally the way they prayed back then. But Paul says this, for this reason, this information that he has, the knowledge that he has of God, God's love, the depth of relationship, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the riches that God has for us. He says, this knowledge brings me to my knees. It humbles me. I can't imagine. He is in prison, or he's under house arrest at this time. Some scholars say he is chained to a Roman guard every day. Now, when I picture a Roman guard, I picture like Arnold or Lou Ferrigno. And for the sake of high schoolers, Lou Ferrigno was the original Hulk, right? This big guy, right? But most likely, he was probably, they're probably more like Navy SEALs, right? 5'7", swimmers, real thin, right? But could you imagine being chained to Paul, and he's, I don't know if he's dictating this letter, he's writing it out, and he gets to this point, and all of a sudden he drops to his knees in prayer, and how that would impact somebody. One time in my life, well, many times in my life, I've been pretty humbled and broken, but there was one time, and it really stood out to me. It was during a time where, like you say, you know, hey, you like how like you go through a rededication in your life. I don't know if that ever happened to anybody. Maybe just me. I don't know. I was already a Christian. I mean, Christian about 10 years at that time. But the Lord was calling me out of my previous life and occupation and calling me into something greater. And I was pretty self-sufficient as an individual then. I was in the school of ministry, and there was a missions trip coming up, and I did not have the funds to go on this missions trip. So I went to the pastor, and I was like, I can't go. He goes, well, you need to write a support letter. And I was like, I can't write a support letter. And he says, no, you need to go on this missions trip, so you need to write a support letter. Well, for me, that was a very complicated and very difficult thing for me to do. And it got to a point in my little office room where I sit down in front of, oh, it was Windows 98 back then. That was right. So it's how long ago it was, huh? Where it like took me to my knees in front of the Father, because it broke me so much. And I wonder, this information that Paul has, for him to change from the cultural position of prayer, how impactful this is. And my heart today is that this would impact you as we look at the love that we have and the empowering that we have by the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And praying on our knees is not uncommon. It's very biblical. There's plenty of examples in the Bible. I won't go through all of them. I would just point out one. And in Luke 22:41, we know that Jesus knelt and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Second thing I want us to notice in verse 14 and 15 is to whom Paul prayed. He prayed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And what I want to take away from this is the concept of unity and identity. Because he is praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth, this is that unity and identity. If we ever struggle with knowing who we are, and what we are, I don't know if I said that correctly, but I think you get the point. Our identity is in Christ. We are one family together. Paul mentions the church a couple of times in this, the ecclesia, the called out, the assembly. Jesus says, this is my body, my assembly, my people. It's whom we are named, and they are in heaven and they are on earth. We are one. And we come together under one Father. So there's unity, there's one God, one family, one body, one Lord. And we find our identity in him, and so we are Christians, we are Christ-like. And that's all I wanted to point out in that one. So let's look at the prayer now, verses 16 through 19. There are four points to this prayer, or some would say four requests that Paul prays. But we can't look at them as like individual requests. I like the way Wiersbe puts it. He says more like a telescope. They build on one another. So they're not four separate prayer requests. They're one request that leads to another. Hear how Warren Wiersbe puts it. He puts it this way. One request leads into the next one, and so on. He prays that the inner man might have spiritual strength, which will in turn lead to a deeper experience with Christ. This deeper experience will enable them to comprehend, or apprehend, it means get hold of, God's great love, which will result in their being filled unto all the fullness of God. So it's sort of like telescopes out, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And once you're looking out into the infinite of space, and then we see the greatness or the vastness of God's love. So 4 points we're going to look at this morning: strength, depth, comprehend, and fullness. So the first one, strength. Notice with me in verse 16 that the reason Paul humbled himself is so that God the Father would grant the Ephesian Christians strength with might, not out of his riches, but according to his riches. And I'll read 16 again just to refresh our minds. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The first thing I want to notice in this passage is that the presence of the Holy Spirit is necessary to obtain this strength and this power. We must have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So you know when that takes place? At salvation. Amen, right? And so we know the Ephesian Christians were saved. Because that dwelling power of the Holy Spirit is in them. And if you do not have the Spirit, you do not have Christ. Romans 8, 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So it's absolutely necessary. The power of the Spirit empowers us for Christian living. This is necessary. This is the power Paul is talking about, that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that comes in that dunamis. Jesus talks about a little bit the upon powering in Acts 1:8. He says, the Holy Spirit will come and he will come upon. I'll read it because I'll know I'll mess it up. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus talks about this. We know Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke 4:1. The only way we can live this Christian life and give the Son glory is by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our life. So I turn the gaze inward at myself when I think about this and I let it process my mind. And I wonder, if God was to remove his Holy Spirit from my life, would anything change? Would anything change in my home, my ministry? Or would life march on and no one would see a difference? Oh, how I pray not. I pray that every ounce of energy that we give out comes from the Holy Spirit, and we are nothing but dependent children on the Father, who supplies the Holy Spirit into our lives and empowers us to live this Christian life to give the Son glory. Praise be to God, right? Hallelujah. And he gives this power. Look how he gives this power. Verse 16 again, he gives it according to his riches. Not out of his riches, but he gives it according to his riches. This is our benefit. This is a benefit that we are given. We are given the Holy Spirit as a benefit to us, and it comes from according to his riches. It's a benefit to us. If you go to, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. John 16:7. Jesus tells disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, that word advantage is benefit, it is to your benefit that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come. It's our benefit that the Holy Spirit comes. So Jesus, he ascends into heaven, and according to the riches in heaven, the Holy Spirit is poured out into the ecclesia, into the church, into our individual lives, and empowers us as Christians to give God glory. Hallelujah. Amen, right? This is something to live for. It's not of us. It's according to his riches. And here's what according to his riches is. This is a hypothetical. If I was a billionaire, you see how I put that out there, right? It's a hypothetical. Because I am not. If I was a billionaire and I give you $10, I have given you out of my riches. But if I give you $1 million, I have given according to my riches. One is a portion and one is proportion. God gives us according to his riches. And we know his riches, we can't measure them. We can't figure out how deep they go, how fast they are, how far they are, unmeasurable. And he gives us the Holy Spirit according to his riches. Absolutely amazing. This should bring us to a place of absolutely joy and worship, knowing that the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which is coming from the Father according to his riches, is supplying us with power daily to live our Christian lives according to his riches. And it's coming into the inner man, into where God dwells in us. The part of us that God comes in and seals unto the day of redemption, where he makes his temple. And that inner man, he can see. That inner man can hear. That inner man can taste. He can feel. That inner man must be exercised. He must be cleansed. And that inner man must be fed. And that's where God comes and he dwells. I know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the outer man is perishing, but praise the Lord that the inward man is what? It's being renewed. Amen? Day by day, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Glory what God is doing in us. Every day, according to his riches, he is empowering us. When we give control, the better word is yield. When we yield to the Holy Spirit and allow him to have control of the inner man, we can live this Christian life and give glory to God. Give glory to the Son. Give glory to the Son in our schools. Give glory to the Son in our homes. In shopping, when we're out, in our cars. We can give him glory because the Spirit brings glory to the Son. But we know we must feed and exercise the inner man. And that's done by partaking of his word, reading, praying, worshiping, keeping pure, clean heart, and exercising the senses by loving obedience. And that exercising the senses, if you're taking notes, that can be found in Hebrews 5, 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're to exercise our senses. We have that strength in us, that indwelling in the inner man. So that was strength. Next is depth. Notice in verse 17 that Paul desires the Ephesian Christians to have a spiritual depth of relationship with Christ through faith that has its roots in love. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Paul uses three verbs here to describe these aspects of spiritual depth. He uses dwell, rooted, and grounded. Dwell literally just means to be at home. The Christ to be at home in you, to where he finally feels, yep, all the boxes are unpacked. I'm here, I'm home. I don't know if you ever moved or not. I was in the Navy. Yep, I moved a lot. And then once I moved to Modesto, I don't know how many times we moved. But it takes a while sometimes to get into a new place, to feel at home. It kind of does beg the question, how long did it take Christ to feel at home in me? How many walls did he have to knock out? Did he have to remodel, right? for him to dwell in me. That depth of relationship, that deeper experience between Christ and us. Because that's what he wants. He wants to dwell. He doesn't want the outward relationship, the t-shirt and the song. He wants the deeper relationship where he's dwelling in us. And we are his home. We are his temple. Where we are being rooted. That's the next verb where they move to the agriculture, where Paul moves to the agricultural terms. And the best way to describe this is that tree in Psalm 1 that is planted by the river of water, that's planted by that river, right? Where you are rooted in the depth of that relationship, where your spiritual nourishment is coming from Christ, where you are deep in that living water. Because that is the picture of that psalmist where he says, and he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's because where he's planted. Where am I planted? Where is my spiritual nourishment coming from? Is it coming from the depth of relationship that I have with Christ? Because that's what the Father wants for us. And he has given it to us according to his riches. It is available to us. And this is what Paul is praying for, that we would have this and that we would be grounded. That word grounded means to lay a foundation. And what do we do with a foundation? Build on it, right? And if you build a good foundation and you build something on it, it will stay, right? It can withstand storms. And Jesus gives the best example of that in Matthew 7:24, when he talks about the two men who built two different houses on two different foundations, and two storms came, and there were two different outcomes because there were two different foundations. And the point Paul is trying to make is if we lay that foundation, what Christ wants to do is he wants to come in and dwell. He wants to make himself home. He wants to have a depth of a relationship where we are rooted in there, where there is that nourishment coming, and that we have that foundation, so when trials come into our lives, that relationship is there. Yeah, we might get hair, might go gray, or whatever happens else happens in storms. I bite fingernails. Might have to move. But the relationship with Christ is solid. The only way we can stay in that relationship is to have these things in our lives from the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us according to the riches of the Father. So we looked at strength and we looked at depth. Next, comprehend. Verses 18 and 19. Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to know that they can fully grasp and hold on to the truth of the vastness of Christ's love for them. Verses 18 and 19. They may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That word comprehend is to grasp intellectually. That we can intellectually understand the love that Christ has for us. We can. Sometimes I know I struggle with that. He loves us. Jesus loves you. I mean, we know this, right? Because the Bible tells us. But do you know it? Do you know the width, the length of it, the depth of it, the height of it? Paul says we can know this. We can intellectually grasp it and take hold of the love. And not only that, we can have an experience with it. He says you can to know the love of Christ. That is gnosko. Not only that, we can intellectually grasp it, but we can have an experience with that love. But that's an incredible understanding of Christ's love for us in our lives. I don't know about you. I don't know if you have never felt love in your life. But to know that you can not only experience this kind of love, but actually intellectually know this kind of love, or grasp this kind of love, or take hold of this kind of love that Christ has for you. And this is what Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. He's praying this for you. God wants you to know that Christ, how much love Christ has for you. That it is vast. It is so much. It says here that it passes knowledge. And some will say, wait a minute, didn't you just say that we can know it? It's not a paradox. Different word. Different word. It's not gnosko, it's gnosis. There's a little better translation could be pre-rendered. I'll try to see if I can clear it up a little bit. What Paul is saying is that we can intellectually know the love of Christ. We can experience the love of Christ. But if you're sitting here going, but what, can I exhaust it? Can I exhaust the love that Christ has for me? Because you don't know me. I'm going to use it up before I leave here today. And there's not going to be any left. But what Paul is saying, you know what? You cannot calculate how much love he has for you because of the width, the length, the height, the width, the depth and the height of it. It's uncalculatable. There's no supercomputer. There's no terabyte of information. Not even the known universe can contain the vastness of Christ's love that he has for you today. Hallelujah, right? I mean, that's amazing. We cannot calculate the love that he has for us individually. Not only individually, but corporately as his body. We can't calculate it. And that's what he means by it's unknowable. It's unknowable because it's that vast. It's like in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says his riches are unsearchable. It's not that we can't find them. It's like we got the Google map out and we're like, it says turn left. No, it says turn right. No, it says no. And you're like confused, you know? That's not what it means. When it means they're unsearchable, it means that once you're in, if you do find the treasure room in heaven where God stores his riches, right, which is us, by the way. Anyway, that's another teaching. When you do get there and you're standing there and you're like, okay, where's the exit? Like you're a national treasure, like that movie, National Treasure. Oh, no, man, I probably shouldn't even say those movies, right? Anyways, it's okay. I repent. Anyway, so, and they're like in there and they light it and the light, the flame goes out. And the one dude, he cries because he can see the exit. It's like, you know, but there's like this vast treasure, right? Well, no, you're not going to see the exit in God's treasure room because it's infinity. It's immeasurable because there's no end. We can't calculate. We can't measure it because it's that vast. It's never ending. And that's his love. We can't exhaust it as an individual. Corporately, we can't exhaust it. Right? When you go back to verse 14 and 15, all the people in heaven and earth are named, right? He has enough love for all the people that are already in heaven and are on earth and are going to be born again. And there's enough love for me today and tomorrow and for the rest of my life. And I cannot exhaust it no matter how much I mess up. No matter how much we offend. He wants you to know that today. There's enough love for you in Christ, in the depth and dwelling relationship, for you to be grounded in him. Because that love is absolutely incredible. It makes you just want to start worshiping right now. I mean, it's amazing. We have all the strength we need that is supplied by the Holy Spirit. We looked at that. We saw the strength there. The depth of relationship that Christ wants for us, that we have with Christ already, unmeasurable. But yet, we can lay hold of it. And we can experience it daily. No matter the circumstances in my life. Hallelujah. That's incredible. No wonder why Paul in Philippians 4:13 screams out, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? We can cry that out in our individual lives because this is what we have, the strength that is supplied by the Holy Spirit, the depth of relationship that is unmeasurable. We can lay hold of it. We can understand it. We have this love. And we can cry out, I can give the Son glory, amen? Because he dwells in us. All right, the final part of the telescope is fullness. Verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants us to experience his fullness. I like the Kenneth Wiest, the New Testament, an expanded translation. I think it's a little more better. He explains it a little better. I'm going to read that because so we get a better grasp of what Paul is trying to say here. It says that you may be filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God. Man, that's Paul's praying that for the Ephesian Christians. That's God's heart for us as individuals that are following him, that we may be filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God in our lives, that we will have every bit of him in our lives today, right now, tomorrow, day after tomorrow, 2019, we would be filled with all the fullness of God. The means of God's fullness is his Holy Spirit, and he has poured it out on us as individuals, corporately as the church, according to his riches, and is indwelling us, and he measures that fullness. God measures that fullness. But you know what my mistake is? I measure it sometimes. And you know what I use to measure it? Other Christians. Yeah. That's like, no bueno. No good. That's the wrong tool. God is the only one who can measure this. God measures the fullness of himself in us, not me. I'm like, oh, I'm a good Christian today. Woo-hoo. Look at that guy, whatever. No. God is the only one who can make, who can measure that. And I know we are made full in Christ already. Colossians 2, I know that. But that's positionally. Practically, it's a daily walk as we are indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit, living this Christian life, giving the Son glory. As we're living this life, walking this life, practically grasping and understanding the love that Christ has, living in the depth of that relationship, being planted, being nourished by him, giving him glory in our daily lives. Paul has more to say about this filling of the Holy Spirit in chapter 5, if you're interested in reading about it. I'll close like Paul did. But before I do, I want to point out just one thing that you might have seen it, but I know I didn't spend too much time on it, and that's the presence of the Trinity in Paul's prayer. You know, Paul bows his knees to God the Father. He's requesting the indwelling power of God the Holy Spirit, which is afforded by, or it's made possible by, God the Son. We have the Trinity, the triune God presently acting in our lives daily. Amen? That's absolutely incredible. I forget that sometimes. I need to be reminded about that sometimes, that every single day the triune God is presently acting in me. They are working on my behalf daily. I think that's a great reminder for us, especially as we move, you know, into the new year. I was hanging out with a couple of high schoolers a couple days ago, and we were talking about New Year's resolutions. right? Should Christians make New Year's resolutions, right? That was the question, right? And we didn't resolve it. Just don't think I'm going to get up here and tell you that we resolved it. I think the question was, what type of resolution should a Christian make, if they make one, right? But what a resolution here, that to live a Christian life where this is happening, where the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is happening in my life daily, and I am giving glory to the Son daily. I'm letting this happen in my life, daily, present, active, happening in 2019. Amazing. Now I'm going to close like Paul did in reading verses 20 through 21. Now the realization of what we have in Christ takes Paul to a place of worship. This doxology, besides Jude's doxology, this is probably one of my favorite ones in the Bible. He just busts out and just like praise and worship. That Roman guard probably was like, yeah, what happened? You were just praying, beating your chest. Now you're like, what are you doing, Paul? He says here in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He just like burst out. I mean, he describes God just so beautifully, how God is presently active in our lives and what God is doing. He says, now unto him that is able to do all. So I circled that. But he is above all. So I like double circled that. He is abundantly above all. And I'm like, oh, this is just going to keep going. Paul's like killing it here. And he's exceedingly abundantly above all. I was like, hallelujah. This is the God that we get to worship, the God who's displaying the Holy Spirit in our lives. And above all this, he includes the power that works in us. This is that dunamis power that works in us on a daily basis. He is supplying this with exceedingly abundantly power, and he does this above all that we can ask or think. Above all that we can ask or think, he is supplying this to us. The power of the Spirit, like the love of Christ, is beyond measurement. It's beyond measurement. But yet, we can get hold of it. This is the kind of power and love that you and I need in our lives, working daily so that we can give glory to God and glory to the Son daily. Jesus said in John 16:14 that the Spirit would give glory to the Son. I have to go. He will give glory to the Son. When the Spirit comes, he will give glory to the Son. The Spirit came and he indwells in us. So if he's indwelling in us, who's giving glory to the Son? We are. Man. I stand amazed that I can bring glory to the Son. We, corporately, the ecclesia, Jesus' church, his assembly, his people, we get to bring glory to the Son daily in our lives through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We get to bring glory to the Son to all generations forever and ever and ever. Amen. We'll have the worship team come up. Now I know that there comes a time in like a teaching where there's supposed to be like this escort exhortation and like a cost of disobedience. And if you ask the youth, they would say, I have the gift of exhortation. I know you don't see it. It didn't come out today. I know. I don't have it. They just, I don't know. They're confused. But Paul does not exhort or called to disobedience, the Ephesians. And I look at this and I'm like, so what Paul's, that's not his heart here. His heart is he wanted them to understand the depth of relationship that they have with Christ, what is afforded to them by the Father according to the riches that he has. And that's my heart. I want you to leave here today knowing that God the Father has supplied you with all that you need in the inner person. It is there. Don't live like a bag lady. Don't live like you are poor and you have to go around hoarding everything like you don't have anything in your spiritual life. Your heavenly Father has supplied you according to his riches spiritually, and he has filled you with the Holy Spirit of God in the inner person to live this life empowered and in strength. Man, so lay hold of the spiritual wealth that God has given you and pray for the strength for the inner man, the new depth of love, the spiritual comprehension, and spiritual fullness. James says, you have not because you ask not. I pray that you ask today. There are going to be pastors, men and women up front. If you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, come up. They'd love to pray with you. If you need prayer for anything else, we would love to pray with you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to know what all this is about, we'd love to talk to you, share the love of Christ with you, and walk you through it. If you have questions, anything, we'd love to talk with you. My heart goes with you as we begin the new year. Christ loves you. That love is there for you. Be strengthened by in the inner man with everything that God has for you. Let's stand, and I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for the love that you have filled us with, the depth of relation that you have provided us with in Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us and dwells in us, that we can walk this Christian life and give glory to the Son. And I pray for each and every one that leaves today, that you would go before them, Lord, that you would continue to fill them with the fullness of who you are, Lord. That you would bless them, that you would, Lord, what you have for them, that they would walk in it, Lord, that you would encourage them, Lord, and that they would give you glory in all that they do and all the places that they go. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.